scripture reading from the New Testament is from the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll begin the reading at verse 18. Otherwise, just listen closely as I read this portion of the Word of God. Here we have the account of the calling of the first disciples. Last week we had the first reference to Jesus speaking publicly, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And now we see the very beginnings now of what we'll call the first Christians, the first church now developing as he calls the first disciples. Let's hear now the word of God beginning at verse 18, Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God might fall fresh upon us through the preaching and the hearing and the listening of your word. So we pray that your Spirit would overcome obstacles this morning. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and in doing so, overcome the obstacle of the feebleness of my speech. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and overcome the obstacle in them of not listening to you. Father, we confess we need your Spirit to help us, that your word might become a living word, that what is here in printed page might become a word that would change our lives, bring about new creation, beat back the forces of darkness in our hearts and minds, and win victory. So Lord, for a miracle, we pray, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago when I was in college, I had a good friend from Kuwait, Faisal Al-Haraji. And as you can imagine, he was Muslim. And we had many good debates and discussions there in the student union. And I remember one time him telling me in his assessment the difference between Christianity and Islam. And here's how, in his experience of observing American Christians, he described it. He said, "Islam is an entire way of living, as opposed to something that's done only in church, like Christians." Now, where did he get the perception, looking at American Christianity, that Christianity was something only done in church and not a way of life, especially given the fact that the early Christians used to refer to themselves as the way? which by very definition spoke of that this following of Christ was an entire way of life, an entire way of living. Now, we may tend to think of Christianity as something we believe, and we might define ourselves as I have come to believe in Christ, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm Reformed, or I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, as though the defining characteristic of Christianity is to believe. And while not to in any way underscore the significance of believing, let's remember that the very first Christians followed Christ. Before they defined themselves as anything else, they left their nets and became followers or disciples of Christ. At the very beginning of their journey of faith was a coming to understand that to be a Christian was to follow Christ. Now, we're going to see that they often did it feebly and clumsily and sillily and poorly. But the onslaught of their beginning was an awareness that they've been called to follow Christ. And so we want to be reminded, as we think about what Christianity is and isn't, that at the beginning, we are called to be followers of Christ. Now, sure, that involves belief in the right things, not to underscore that or undermine that in any sense, but we are called primarily to think of ourselves, our own self-identity, as people who have come to follow Christ. And a couple things we want to look at today as we think about that is that being a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ means, and then three points. They taught us in seminary to have 3 points. But the 3 points would be following, to be a disciple of Christ means to follow, to leave, to follow, and to fish for men. So, first, to leave. So, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John are living in the familiarity and, I suppose, relative comforts of their fishing career there at the Sea of Galilee. And they're called to leave. Come, follow me. And it says in verse 20, at once they left their nets. Or in verse 22, immediately. Here's things that are said here that they left their nets. They left their boat, and in the case of James and John, they left their father, Zebedee. Now think about all the stuff that they left. They left their livelihood. They left the familiarity of surroundings. They left personal security and comfort. They left home. They left comfort. They left safety. They left the predictability of being fishermen. They left family. And so the first point that we want to remember is that a follower of Christ is asked to leave something. We saw this with Abraham, right? Sort of the prototype of the believer. And where does that all begin? He has to leave. He has to leave her. You have to leave and become, in essence, in a weird kind of a way, a homeless person. I know a lot of people, when we think about the Christian life, people will describe it as, I was lost, I was without a home, and then I came to faith in Christ and I found home base. And that's right. But probably the more common way that's described in Scripture is that we are at home in this world, And when we come to faith in Christ, we are called to leave and become a pilgrim. So the first point here would be that following Christ is to leave. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, for he was looking forward to a city with buildings and whose architect and builder is God. A couple of years ago when I was in Prince Edward Island, I was with my family and we had stopped at a bank. I think my sister needed to get some money. And I was there in the parking lot, and of course I have my Indiana plates. And this lady came up to me, you're from Indiana. And I looked at her car, and she was from New Hampshire. And what motivated someone from New Hampshire to just come up to me from Indiana in a parking lot and, like, strike up a conversation with me? Like, this was really interesting. I thought, you know, we both had this awareness that we were travelers, that we were not at home, and that somehow gave us a bond. Friends, the call to follow Christ is to begin to have a traveler's mindset. That's interesting. When you're traveling, you think about things differently than if you're a native, right? I mean, a traveler has the sense of, you know, my real treasure is not in this country, but in another country. A traveler packs light. A traveler doesn't bring everything. They pack in such a way as to only have, you know, the things that are necessary for the trip. And while a traveler can certainly enjoy the sights and sounds and tastes and smells of the foreign country, and even enjoy those things, there's always the mindset that this is not my home, my citizenship, my home base is somewhere else. And so, what are you called to leave? Now look, not every Christian, like the disciples, is called to leave jobs and livelihood. Some are, and in fact, I think every Christian ought to at least ask the question, has God called me into some kind of ministry, mission work? But for the most part, I would say, the leaving has to do with things like we are called to leave the value system of this world, the idols of this world, the interpretations of what constitutes power and glory and success. We're called to leave the immorality of this world, the unbelief, the cynicism and the hopelessness of this world, and become a follower of Christ. And so, immediately, they left the nets. Immediately, they left the boat. Immediately, they left Father. And that we could think about that, right? What motivated these guys to leave like that? But that they saw something in Jesus of a surpassing greater greatness than what their fish and nets gave. The pearl of great price. That this guy's got the goods. That whatever I get in life, I want this guy. I want what he has. I want what he's talking about. That means more than anything else. So, I ask you, in Christ's name, to leave. A follower of Christ leaves. A follower of Christ also follows. Now, second point. As I mentioned earlier, a lot of conversion stories begin with, you know, I was lost, and then I got found, and I came to faith in Christ, and that's kind of like the end of the story. right? My testimony. How did you come to faith in Christ? But I'd rather us think that coming to faith in Christ is not in any way the end, but just the very beginning and first step of a really long journey of discovery, of entering more and more deeply into who God is and understanding more about who we are and who we aren't. And so you're called to follow and go on a journey as a traveler. You know, it's interesting that Scripture is full of pictures of life as a journey. Abraham goes on a journey. Joseph goes on a journey into Egypt. Israel is on a journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. The exile is a journey into a foreign land. Coming back from the exile, a journey into the Promised Land. Jesus calls us to go on a journey. Some of the great works of literature have this theme, do they not, of life as a journey of self-discovery and awareness and going deeper and deeper into understanding what life is about, what God is about. Homer's Odyssey, Virgil's Aeneid, Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, Cervantes' Don Quixote, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Twain's Huck Finn, Joseph Conrad's Heart of Darkness, Hermann Hesse's Siddhartha. I mean, you could go on and on of classic works of literature that describe life as going on a journey. And so, the Christian life as following Christ down a long road. And you ought to expect that that road is going to take you places you wouldn't have thought of. It'll take you some places you don't want to go. It's a journey that takes you through dark forests as well as pleasant pastures. A journey that takes you through rugged deserts as well as cool streams. A journey that takes you up mountains of wearisome heights and in gentle valleys where waters flow smoothly. A journey that takes you down long stretches of road that seem monotonous, as well as beautiful meadows. A road that goes through battlefields, through joys and sorrows, full of mystery for sure. And sometimes you lose sight of Him, and then you regain your vision of Him. But a journey, nevertheless, to follow Christ. And so this band of four guys, these two sets of brothers, begin on a journey. And if you know anything about where these guys end up, I mean, it's going to be a journey of self-discovery where they are going to come to realize how cowardly they are, how sinful they are, how messed up they are. A journey where they're going to come to more understand more incredibly the grace and mercy of the one they follow. A journey that's going to take them from fishing nets to glory. From obscurity to being children of God forever and ever. So we're called to follow. And then finally, He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that surprises me just a little bit. I mean, I might have thought, if I didn't know the passage, He would have said something like, come, follow me, and I will... Now, how might you have thought? Maybe He would have said, come, and I will make you your children of God. Come, and I will make you, you know, live forever. I might have anticipated that it would have been a little more Godward focus, right? Come and I will teach you who God is and the ways of God. So it surprises me just a little bit then that what he's calling them to do is to follow is actually a manward focus of being involved in fishing for men. And the point here would simply be that to follow Christ is a call to people, to work with people. Yeah, other people. To fish for people. To be involved in the work of gathering people into the gracious, merciful nets of the kingdom of God. But to step into the messy, broken, painful world of people. Fish are much easier. You know, fish, it's pretty predictable. You net them, they flop. They stop flopping. You scale them, you gut them, you sell them. You keep doing that. It's fairly predictable, right? People are messy. People are complicated. People are broken and needy and irritable and unstable, easily offended, grudge-holding, disobedient, disappointing, demanding, high-maintenance people. You know, John Calvin, who in our circles we speak of him as a hero, not a people person. Kind of a guy after my own. Calvin was an introvert, and a guy who, I mean, his idea of a good day would be to wall himself up in a room and read a good book, and not be hassled with the complexity and neediness of people. So you might know the story. He had just written, at the age of 27, I think he was, written his first issue of Institutes of the Christian Faith and Christian Religion. And he was passing through Geneva on the way to Strasbourg, where he was intending to do more study, where he came across Farrell, who was leading the Reformation there in Geneva. He was impressed with Farrell, who was 15 years older than he was. He said Farrell burned with a marvelous zeal for the advancement of the gospel. And when Farrell realized that the author of Institutes was in his town, he urged Calvin to stay because there were great needs for the church there in Geneva. To which Calvin responded that, you know, he was planning certain studies and that it would be impossible for him to study dealing with the confused situation there in Geneva. To which Farrell responded, "May God damn your repose and your calm and seek for study. If before such a great need you withdraw and refuse your help." And so Calvin rethought and stayed in Geneva and stepped in to the messy, demanding world of people, settling church disputes, debating church controversies, shepherding and pastoring needy people, counseling broken marriages, stepping into all the amazing wonders of church life. Friends, let us remember that you're called to people as a Christian. And if you're like me, You would rather stay walled up in your comfort cave with a good book or a good TV show or whatever is your numbing drug of choice and stay away from people who hurt. But Jesus' invitation is for us to come out of that inward orientation towards selfishness and with self-sacrifice and dying to ourselves, step into the world of people to try to shine some light. I remember John Newton, who's the author of Amazing Grace, once described Christian work in this way. He says, I endeavor to walk through the world as a physician goes through Bedlam, which was a famous insane asylum in England. The patients make noise, they pester him with their impertinence and hinder him in his business, but he does the best he can and gets through. There's a guy who has a realistic view of people, of working with people. But the call to step into the brokenness of this world without cynicism, without self-righteousness, and to be willing to carry the burden on some level of others. You know, C.S. Lewis once said it this way. He said, if you love anything, your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. So he's saying, if you love another person, you open yourself to getting hurt. So he goes on to say, if you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, then you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And then he says, the alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. And so, we are called to come out of our selfishness and risk carrying the pain of other people that we might show forth the comfort and grace of the gospel. And now you might ask, why would anyone want to do that? Fish are a lot easier. Maybe stick with the safety of the nets and the boat and dear old dad. Why do this? For Christians, we are ones who come to know that this is what precisely Christ has come to do for us. He left his home of safety and comfort and glory, his Father's house. He left to step in to the broken, stressed out, messy planet that this is. He left. He followed his Father's will all the way to the cross. And in his cross work, let's remember what he did. He took to himself our pain. Because in order to love another person, you got to be willing to carry their pain. And this is exactly what Christ has done for us. His love for us, not some romantic notion, but a stepping into our broken messiness and taking that pain and ugly sin upon himself to become the Lamb of God that would take away our sin, that he might gather us as his fish into his gracious, merciful net that is our salvation. Why would we follow such a Christ? Because we've been on the receiving end as Christians. If we understand the gospel, we have been on the receiving end of him fishing for us. Because the church, on any given Sunday, is the people of God gathered in the net of grace, assembled as the people of God, who are the receivers of his forgiveness, and new life, and new creation. And so, whoever thought Christianity was something that only was relevant on Sunday? Now, the early church called themselves the Way, because their understanding was, if this is true, and it is, then it means everything. And life can never be the same when you leave and when you follow Christ. Come. Follow. Let's pray. I'll just give a moment of silence here. If God's been speaking to you in any certain way, remember we began this message with a prayer that God would overcome obstacles in us. And so, if you've heard his voice overcoming obstacles, I'll give you a moment of silence just to pray whatever you need to pray to God right now. Lord Jesus, you know the condition of each person here. Some of us here who heard your call to follow years and years ago, and we've sought to follow you. There may be some of us here today who have never really taken seriously the call to be a follower of Christ. And so, oh Lord, I pray that wherever we are in our spiritual journey, we might hear with clearer ears the voice of Jesus that calls us to leave. To leave that which is perishing, to follow that which can never perish, and to be fishers of men. And so, O Lord, we follow. Help us, by your grace, to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name.